Good morning.
Good morning.
Awesome day. Really good to see everyone. Take a Bible and turn to the book of Judges and also to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. In Judges, I'll be referencing the book of Judges throughout the sermon, chapters 13 to 16, about Samson. And I will be referencing Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, a little bit later on. So have your Bible open to those couple passages, one Old Testament, one New Testament. And if you don't have your own Bible, please help yourself to one of the ones that we provide for you. Many of you probably have a set of these sermon notes. It's not a manuscript. I don't expect to see anyone reading that while I'm speaking this morning. I don't want to have to interrupt the sermon to ask you to put the notes down. It's supplementary because I'm going to have to move kind of quickly over Samson. I really enjoyed the sermon or the study of this week and wanted to put a document together to share some more things. Quite obviously, we can't cover four chapters very well in one sermon. So you have a document and I would love to hear some feedback or some questions that or comments that you have on the sermon or the document. So if you have any, let me know, and let's see if we can get a discussion going of sorts. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the sermon. Father, thank you this morning for your Son, Jesus, and for calling us together as your church because of the great sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Father, help us not to take that sacrifice lightly. Help us to remember the great things that you've done for us through your Son. And as we think about your word this morning, I pray that as we think about Samson and talk about some of Jesus' teaching, that you will open our hearts and minds to your word and that you will help us to apply these examples to our lives and help us to avoid certain behaviors and to be drawn towards better behaviors so that we can become more and more like your Son, Jesus. And it's in his great and powerful name that we pray. Amen. I'm disappointed this week on one hand as I studied Samson and read the story. Samson was always one of my favorite Bible characters when I would read the Bible as a teenager. I don't know if this ever happened to anyone else, but sometimes I would be sent to my room, and as a punishment, I would be told to read the Bible. And there's a bit of a disconnect there. I know my parents meant well, but when you associate Bible reading with punishment, it doesn't always come out the right way. But when I would go at those times when I had to read the Bible, I would always go to the book of Judges because it was one of my favorite books of all time growing up, because you could skip the first couple chapters, of course, because they were a little bit boring as a teenager, but then you could get into the action. And you're reading about these guys that were like the characters I was reading about in my comic books or in the novels I would read when I was younger, of course. And reading about these great action heroes, and it's so much fun, and trying to teleport yourself back into that time and think about, oh, I'd love to be Samson running around with all this super strength, and this other guy that had that really fancy sword, and some of these other guys that were doing damage to the enemies of God, and you just want to go back and be that guy. So I'd always go to Samson, and as he was taught to me, and as I remembered Samson, this strong man, I don't know if he lifted weights on the side, but he had super strength on his own. And then when God would come upon him with his spirit, he got even stronger. And I remember stories about this guy rip city gates out of the wall and take them up to the hill and just leave them there for someone else to come get. And he'd tie foxes together and set them loose in someone's field with a torch on their tails. And then he, we all remember the story, I think, of Samson, where he collapsed the temple. You remember that story? And Samson's the hero, right? Samson brought this temple down on all these foreign Philistines that were oppressing Israel. And Samson, he was the great deliverer. So I went back to Samson this week, and I was reading about him in Judges. And when you actually go back to the Bible, of all, what a novel idea, go back to the Bible and read about him, I was disappointed. Because my hero was transformed into, from this great servant of God, transformed into this petty, vindictive guy chasing women and seeking revenge. And that's what and I'm not making this up, that's what he did. There is a sense in which Samson did the will of God, and the writer of Judges fills us in cryptically. If you look at Judges chapter 14, verse 4, for example, Samson does a strange thing. Just mark that as I explain a little bit of this context. But when you start reading Judges 13 through 16, you think, Samson, four chapters, can't wait to get into this. Chapter 13, hardly even about Samson, it's about his parents, because Samson's mother, of all people, serves as the counterbalance to Samson himself. You've got this maniac running around, serving his own desires, killing people for revenge, playing jokes on other people. But his mother, when you read chapter 13, is very sensitive to the voice of God. And when the angel of the Lord shows up to teach her, she's very receptive to what, you know, to what that angel has to say about what their child is going to be like, what things he needs to do, that he's going to be under a Nazarite vow for his entire life. And she's responsive to that and wants to raise him like that. But when we get into chapter 14, this great man of God who is being primed even before his birth to do these great things, suddenly now wants to go off and find some foreign wife to marry. He looks at her, he goes into the town. First of all, why he's going into the enemy's cities is a totally separate question, but he goes in, sees a woman he likes, goes home and says to daddy, go get her for me. Now, I'm not making this up. That's literally what he does. He goes home to daddy and says, go get her for me. She's the right one for me. Which literally means she looks good in my eyes. Which foreshadows what's going to happen after Samson. If you read the rest of the book of Judges, say chapter 17, verse 6, and again at the end of the book, chapter 21, I think it's verse 25. But you find out that the reason things are so chaotic in the time of the judges is because everyone did what they saw to be right in their own eyes. And so Samson starts this when he tells daddy, go get that woman for me because she looked good in my eyes. Now the side note to that that the writer fills us in on, chapter 14, verse 4, book of Judges, is that God was somehow working through the life of Samson because he wanted to gain a foothold by which he could go up against the Philistines. I'm talking about God, not Samson. So somehow through all this, God was working, but Samson himself never really became the hero. He never really became the deliverer. And tragically, even that great scene at the end of his life where he collapses the temple in on itself and kills all those Philistines is not done in any sense to deliver Israel. And you can read this if you want to verify it. It's late in the book of late in chapter 16. When he collapses the temple, he asks God for super strength one last time so that he can get revenge for his eyes that had been gouged out when he became a prisoner. So even in that great scene where he takes out all the Philistines, it's for his own benefit. That's Samson's life the whole time. Samson reminded me of some incidents in my childhood that might explain some things about me or might explain some things about Samson. I'm not saying I had super strength as a child. I mean, you can look at me. I don't have any kind of super strength. But maybe one of the reasons I did like Samson is because he played jokes on people. He was always trying to play pranks. He reminded me of several good memories I had. There was a camp that I went to called Strawberry Point. It's way up in northern Ontario. I go there in the summer. And there were a couple of guys there that the guys from Windsor had rivalries with the guys from London. And when we get up to camp, there were always these rivalries that we'd go through that ended up working themselves out in pranks. Every day at the camp, we had a cabin inspection, and it was supposed to be a time where you better have your cabin nice and neat. So it was always fun to try to sneak back up and go in and trash someone else's cabin so that when the inspection came through, stuff was thrown all over, and they'd lose. And then they had the punishment. It's kind of stupid now looking back on it, but they had to walk around with a roll of toilet paper around their neck for the whole day, whoever was in that cabin. Because it was called the Pig Award, and there was a pig attached to the top of the toilet paper, and it was just a punishment. So it was fun when we would try to sabotage each other to do that. But one day, they took a step further, and when we went back to our cabin, We saw that they had shaken up a can of pop, shoved a nail in it, then went to the cabin, took the nail out, and threw the can in. So you can imagine what happened. When all that energy needed to release from the can, it sprayed all over the cabin. So we had to sit back and think, well, how are we going to get back at them for this? So we waited until the last night of camp, and this camp was on an island. And a lot of times what they would do to expedite people leaving on the last morning is they would take over all their extra clothes and things on Friday night, park them in vehicles, and leave. So we waited until that happened, and then when these guys were standing on the dock, we shoved them off into the water so they had wet clothes the whole night. Now, I'm not saying this that that's a good idea, and I'm obviously not recommending this to anyone. So those of you who are in the mood to play pranks, don't get any great ideas from what I'm saying. But I'm trying to build up the point here that when you start playing tricks on people, and when you get in the habit of pulling pranks on people, that you most of the time you can't stop after one. That one prank begets another, and then someone comes after you for revenge. And what happens is you form a rivalry. And that's the context that we find going on in the Samson story. That he has an interaction with the Philistines, and it doesn't go the way he wants it to. And that interaction begets another one, which begets another one. And suddenly Samson finds himself in this great rivalry with the Philistines, where they're trying to outdo him, and he's trying to outdo them. And that's what leads to this problem with Samson. And this man who had been primed before his birth to be a great deliverer for Israel, to be the one who would be Israel's hero, to call them back to God, he never got rolling in that regard because he let his desires to one-up other people and to get revenge and to chase women get ahead of him. And that's what he succumbed to. If you look in chapter 14, when he sends his daddy off to this land to bring back the wife, it happens, and Samson ends up marrying this woman, and then he gets 30 men who come to be his companions, and he didn't pick them, they were appointed to him, and so now he decides, as the groom, he's got to show them up, he's got to make sure everyone knows who's really in charge around here, so he makes an arrangement with them, and he tells them a riddle. And this is the riddle that you can find in chapter 14, verse 14. It's not really a fair riddle because the answer is directly dependent on Samson's personal experience that the Bible tells us nobody but Samson was witness to. So there's no way these guys can answer the question. But the arrangement that they made was for 30 garments to be traded. If Samson won, each of his 30 companions would give Samson a fancy garment. If the companions won, then Samson would have to provide them with 30 garments. So these guys play along for a little while, then they get upset because they can't figure it out. And they're getting upset. Samson, this foreigner, waltzes in, and now he's showing them up. So they solve the problem by going to Samson's wife and asking her to come up with the answer to the riddle. And they don't just ask her, they threaten to burn her house down with her and her dad in the house. So they're pretty insistent about getting this answer. So she goes and pleads with Samson and makes him feel bad about, oh, I'm your wife and you won't even tell me what the answer is. So Samson gives the answer, tells her the answer. She goes back to these companions, tells them the answer, and then they come in and tell Samson the answer, and Samson flies into a rage. And now, he's been one-upped here. He's been shown to be the fool. They outmaneuvered him, and he's furious. So he goes down to this place called Ashkelon and single-handedly kills 30 men to get the garments that he needs to take back to these people. I mean, this is the beginning of Samson. This is the first incident that we read about Samson, other than the part most of you know about when he ripped the lion apart. The first incident we see with Samson ends in him seeking revenge, not being humble and the fact that maybe he got involved in a deal that he shouldn't have. He goes nuts. He goes berserk and he goes and solves that problem. Then he goes home, it tells us. Leaves his wife and goes home. And then when chapter 15 starts, this guy decides a little bit later on that he's going to go visit his wife. And so he takes a gift with him. They shows up, knocks on the door, and his father-in-law answers the door. And Samson very crudely says, I want to go up and visit my wife in her room. And her dad says, that's not going to be possible. You were so angry when you left that I gave her to someone else. So Samson's wife has been married off to someone else. Now, how do you think Samson's going to take this? He's not going to wash his hands and say, well, okay, that's fine. I guess I learned something and should have done something a little bit different. No, he goes nuts again. And he seeks revenge. At a time when he could have turned to God in humility, and at a time when he could have stepped back and said, well, what would God have me to do here? He catches all these foxes, ties them together, lights their tail on fire, their tails on fire, sends them loose in the cropland of the Philistines. So he goes out and does economic damage to get revenge on the Philistines. Now you can imagine that the Philistines aren't going to be happy with this. So they come back and actually go and burn down Samson's ex-wife's house with the wife and her dad in the house to get revenge. And then they come to the people that Samson's staying with, the Israelites, and say, give us Samson because we need to get some revenge on him. And Samson's own people go to Samson and say, we got to hand you over. Now, these are people that have become so comfortable with living under foreign rulers that when those foreign rulers come to them, they don't even think twice about accommodating them. They don't even think twice about what their responsibility to God is in this matter. They turn Samson over. And we see Samson willing to go along with this. Now, why would Samson go along with this? It's because Samson is going to be able to one-up the Philistines this time. When he's captured by the Philistines, they bind him, and Samson starts laughing. It isn't really in the Bible, but you can imagine how this is going. He starts laughing, because then he just shatters the things that were binding him, picks up a jawbone from an animal, and slaughters 1,000 of them. This is how he got revenge. He went berserk. An opportunity that he had to step back and reflect on his Nazirite vow, and an opportunity that he had to step back and reflect on how God was working in his life, he killed 1,000 people. Then he goes in chapter 16, and he's staying with a prostitute now. I don't know why he's doing that. Doesn't really tell us, but that's where he's at. And some men surround the house and decide they're going to wait till the morning when Samson comes out, and they're going to capture him and kill him. Samson decides he's going to one-up them this time. So what he does is he lies in wait, and in the middle of the night, he gets up and leaves. They're not expecting this, so he gets to walk past them. He grabs the gates of the city right out of the wall, yanks them out, carries them off about 30 miles, and leaves them on a hillside for someone else to get. Then he finds another woman named Delilah, and this is probably a story most of us have heard. And he goes and engages in some kind of a relationship with Delilah. Scripture never tells us they're actually married, but he's involved with Delilah. He loves Delilah. It does tell us that. And he's with her in some capacity when the Philistines finally say, enough's enough. We're each going to pay you 1,000 pieces of silver if you tell us what the secret behind Samson's strength is. So this woman who's at least interested enough in Samson to spend some time with him, says, I guess I like 1,000 pieces of silver from each of you a lot better. And she goes in, tries to find out the source of Samson's strength. She asks 4 times before she finally gets the answer. 4 times before she finally gets the answer. Each of these times, Samson tells her something foolish, something that's a lie. He still, even in this relationship, he can't get away from trying to one-up this person, this woman he loves. So Samson would go to sleep. She would bind him according to the ways that he told her to. And then as he's still sleeping, she would call out, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And Samson would jump out of bed or on the couch or wherever he was and break the things that were binding him. And she was embarrassed. So she finally goes to him the 4th time. And you got to think, by this time, Samson has been tied up 3 times, has been threatened with the Philistines jumping him while he's tied up 3 times, doesn't even stop to ask, why are you so concerned about what my source of strength is? He finally tells her what the truth is. Maybe he thought she had finally given up, but now she binds him. Here's an interesting part. If you look at in chapter 16 here, in verse 20, you see that this time when she yells out, Samson, the Philistines are upon you, Samson actually thinks in his mind, I'm just going to get up and go through this like I have before. You see that in chapter 16, verse 20. He didn't expect that she was seriously going to have done this time. But now, of course, Samson gets up, and his pride in one-upping people, his pride in pursuing his own revenge on people, his pride in doing whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted, rather than being true to the vow under which he was supposed to live his life for God, rather than doing that, now his desires have caught up to him and he's captured. And as a result of being captured, they shaved his hair off, they gouged his eyes out, and they made him do the work of a prisoner. But Scripture lets us know that after Samson had been captured, his hair began to grow back. And when it had grown back long enough, and as he had lived among the Philistines long enough, now he finds himself one day performing for them in the temple. Samson, this great hero, had been reduced to someone they could mock, someone they could laugh at. And so Samson finds himself leaning against a support pillar in the temple. He gets a brilliant idea. And so he prays to God, and he says, God, please give me strength this one last time so I can get revenge for my eyes. And then, without ever telling us whether God answered that prayer or not, Samson is able to collapse the temple by knocking down the support pillars, brings the temple down on itself, and Scripture lets us know that in his death, he killed more Philistines than he ever did while he was living, which is a pretty telling commentary on this man that we often remember as a great hero, that what he's remembered for is the number of people that he killed. As I read Samson, I was reminded of the passage that Charles read for us this morning, Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. This parable that Jesus tells that explains to us how different people hear the word and how they receive it and how it works in their lives. It reminded me of that because I was thinking about why things didn't work out better for Samson. This man that we remember as a great hero, really at no point in the book of Judges does he ever rely on God, except on the occasions when he needs God to help him get revenge. He never delivers Israel. It lets us know in chapter 15, verse 20, that he led Israel for 20 years. But it doesn't tell us what the extent of that leadership was. It certainly, the Bible's certainly clear to make sure that we understand that Samson did not deliver Israel, that he only led them for a period of time. The promise the angel of the Lord made to Samson's mother in chapter 13 was that Samson would begin to deliver Israel. And begin to deliver Israel, Samson did. But that's the extent of it. He becomes a figure in the Bible who is comedic in some senses. His jokes are kind of funny. But he becomes a tragedy at the same time because the promise of what his life could have been was burst by him and his desires for revenge, his desires to live out his own pleasures, to seek his own gain, to not do the things that God would have him to do as a result of his call. He wasn't able to set aside his personal demons or his personal idols, if you will, so that he could live out his set apartness for God. God called him to be set apart from his birth. He might have began well, but he didn't finish well. He was a strong man, but it doesn't matter how strong you are if you don't finish strong. The story of Samson is a tragedy in that sense. But he serves as a wake-up call to us. He serves as a warning to us that in those times that we feel that we are strong, we need to be careful that we finish strong. That it doesn't matter how we are now, what matters is how we are at the end. And I can go through the highest time and have the highest high that I have ever had now in Christ. But if I don't finish well, then it was in vain and it was for naught. And so Samson reminded me of this parable Jesus told, specifically of the seed that was scattered on the rocky soil. If you remember from the reading this morning, that seed went out. And unlike the seed that was gobbled up by birds before it could even take root, or unlike the seed that grew up in good soil but was choked out by thorns, this seed took hold in the soil
and shot up really well. It started well. If you went out and looked at what that seed that was on the rocky soil was doing, you would think we've got a good plant here. We've got a good crop. But it didn't finish well because there was no depth to the soil. And this is how Jesus explains it in Mark. Because there was no depth to the soil, it couldn't put down roots. And when the sun came out, it scorched the plant, and the plant withered and died. Isn't that like Samson? He started so well, but he didn't have the depth to finish well. I hope that's not like us. And this is where I want to cast Samson as a warning to us. I hope that as we listen to Samson, we don't find ourselves cheering him on as he seeks to get revenge. I hope we don't find ourselves cheering him on as he seeks to chase after different women. I hope we don't find ourselves cheering him on as he does economic damage to the Philistines. I hope we don't find ourselves cheering him on as a false idol or a false messiah, if you will. Sure, he did some things. Going against the oppression of the Philistines was good. And in some manner, it did what God wanted it to do, but he missed the point because he didn't deliver Israel. Samson was called as a deliverer, not as someone who would just wreak havoc on a few occasions. We have to be careful in our lives not to be fooled by people that look like they're doing God's will but aren't. We have to ensure that we're not fooling ourselves and thinking of ourselves that just because we do good work from time to time, that that's all we have to do. Samson started well, but he didn't finish well. I hope that none of us here find ourselves like that seed that Jesus was talking about, that was scattered onto the rocky soil, that took root and grew up quickly, and had all the appearances of being a good crop, but failed in the end because it didn't have any depth. Samson's story is a wake-up call to us, and as we go into the stories of the judges throughout this month of May, we're going to find out more often than not that the judges did some things well, but hardly any of them ever finished well. And Samson's the worst judge in this regard. He's the last judge that appears in this book. After Samson, there's a few more stories, but they're all chaotic, and they all describe the way everything spirals out of control, almost like Samson, if he had lived out his God-given destiny, then he might have made a difference. He might have turned Israel's fortunes around, but because he didn't, because he was selfish, because he didn't live out of any kind of depth, he left Israel to fend for itself. May we reflect this morning on that negative example of Samson. May we be reminded that where Samson failed because of selfishness, we serve a true hero who was perfect and was selfless. Samson is not the hero that we want to remember this morning. The hero that we want to remember this morning is our Savior Jesus, who did deliver the people of God by his own selfless act. Where Samson went out and served himself, Jesus was focused on serving others. When Samson went out to please himself, Jesus was focused on pleasing others. And when Samson went out pretending to be a hero, Jesus went out without even asking how people were going to remember him to simply do the will of God. May we remember our true hero, Jesus, this morning. And as we seek to live our lives, may we all be encouraged to begin setting out ways in which we can get some depth in our lives, so that the good fruit that is beginning to be born from us now will not ever be jeopardized because we lack the resources or the depth that we need to go further. Can we cast aside the idols that we have in our lives, the things that slowed Samson down, the things that prevented Samson, the things that were particular to his life but all of us have in our own lives? Can we set those things aside so that we can be set apart for God? To do God's will in our lives, to do God's will in the church, to do God's will in this community, to do God's will in this country, to do God's will in this world, means that we are going to have to live out being set apart for God. May we be encouraged by Samson in this regard, that it was possible for him, even though he didn't do it. May we be encouraged by the parable that Jesus told, that although some seed did not grow up to be a great crop, some of it did. And that seed which did grow up to be a great crop yielded 100-fold more than what it ever started with. And may we be encouraged not to look at these heroes in the Bible that failed, but to keep our eyes on our true hero who selflessly came and truly delivered the people of God to do God's will by his own selfless act. May we remember these things this morning. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning to be made strong by reflecting on Jesus. And Father, in each of our lives, we have different idols, different sins that hold us back from truly pursuing everything that we have in you. And so I pray, God, that you will reveal those things to us, that you will give us the means and the resources to eliminate them from our lives, that you will help us to be strong for you, remembering your Son Jesus at all times, and focusing on gaining depth in our relationship with him, so that we can be strong, set apart for you, to do your service and your work in this world. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.